Father, we thank thee for this privilege of bowing our hearts together. What a solemn time it is that we would look up to thee for guidance and for help and for blessing, thanking thee and praising thee for the grace that has graced us unto thee, for the grace that has so filled us during this past few days and has brought joy and gladness to our own hearts, Father, because of thy dear Son. Because of his shed blood, we are justified, sanctified, set apart for thee. How can we thank thee and praise thee enough for thy every kindness and thy love and tender mercies that thou hast showered upon us? Thou hast caused the storm to cease. Thou hast made it possible that we could thus gather together this evening hour to hear from thyself, to hear what thou dost have to say to each one of us. And we do pray, blessed Lord, that thou wilt speak to each of our hearts here this evening hour. And we ask for thy servant that thou wouldst fill him overflowingly, anoint him, and truly use him as thy servant in our midst this evening hour. We would ask thee, dear Lord, for those perhaps that may be amongst us that know not what this great salvation is all about. We pray that thou wouldst woo their hearts and draw them and help them to see that sin has brought a separation, but that thy grace can overcome all sin. So we commend us to thee, and we ask especially for those who are sick, who have been prayed for in the prayer meetings, and we commend them to thee and thank thee for thy every care and love. In our Lord Jesus' precious name, amen.
The way the rain was coming down an hour ago, we wondered if we'd be coming in canoes or what, but we're so grateful that the rain has stopped, at least temporarily. We're happy to see so many of you here. Very pleased that Mr. T. Ernest Wilson will be resuming his ministry tonight on the call of many of the Lord's servants from the Bible, and we'll be hearing from him very shortly. Tomorrow morning we will have our two sessions again, but both sessions will be in this room. First session, Mr. Fleming will be continuing his series on contemporary issues and missions, and at the second session he will be telling us about Emmaus Bible School and how they have helped in the great task of passing it on. The activities tonight, the pool will be open for about an hour after the close of this meeting, up to about 9:30. Then at 10 o'clock, any of the young folks in the 16 or 23 or thereabouts bracket would like to meet with some of the servants of the Lord that are present at this conference. There will be an informal get-together here in the tabernacle. Also tonight, for any that may be interested, we saw slides, or some of you saw slides last night, narrated by Mr. Harlow, connection with Faces of Asia. Another set of slides will be shown tonight, taken and narrated by Mrs. Harlow. So about 9:15 tonight, if you care to see those slides. Tomorrow night, talent night, and if you have any talent you'd like to participate, why, please advise Mr. Tom Taylor, our very capable rec director. Then we'd like to remind you about Missions Magazine. We find there are still a great number of Assembly Christians who do not receive this magazine. If you want to keep interested and up to date on what's going on in the mission field, why, be sure you get this magazine. It is distributed without charge to those that have an interest in the work of the Lord as it's carried on by the assemblies. The cost is met from the regular expenses and the contributions made to expenses of CMML. So if you do not get it, be sure you fill out one of these slips in the bank, give us your name and address, we'll put you on the mailing list, and it will be a big help to you in following the servants of the Lord. You've heard many talks about missionary telephone service, and we have in the back some little stickers that advertise the telephone number in New Jersey. Now, if you wait till late at night, it isn't too expensive to make a call from Pennsylvania or Delaware, but if you want to know the number, pick one or two of these up. They peel off, and you can stick them on your telephone as a reminder, or stick them on a bulletin board, stick them on your tie or anything to remind you of the telephone number. You get 2 minutes of recorded latest missionary information. We'd also point out the cassettes that are back there, the CMML conferences. We have binders, 4 cassettes. Just about all the CML conferences over the past 4 or 5 years have on tape, and they are very beneficial and instructive for those that use them, and they are in the back of the auditorium as well. Now we just pray that the Lord will continue to watch over us and care for us, and we ask you to do your part by observing the speed limit and the one-way signs. Remember, too, the offering boxes by the doorways if you wish to have fellowship with the carrying on of the facilities here at Greenwood Hills Conference. We just trust the Lord will continue to bless our time together at this conference.
Just one added thing. I thought John might mention it. They did say so at dinner time. Our brother Fred McKenzie is home. They still haven't found out the cause for his problem, but we might pray for him. He'll be coming home tomorrow morning, I think. So let's ask that the Lord will continue to bless and restore to full health. Very happy to have our brother David Wolgamuth sing for us at this time. Dave?
What God can do.
Take our hymnals again, turn to number 382. Truly, this should be the testimony of our heart. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. 382, shall we again rock? Shall we stand? Seated. Now hear from our brother, Mr. Wilson.
Shall we read together, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 21. The Gospel by John, chapter 21, and we'll read from the commencement. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Actually, it's the seventh appearance of Christ in his post-resurrection ministry, but the word here is manifestation. It's the third manifestation of Christ, not just the appearance, but his manifestation with a real meaning behind it. Verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lamb. He said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? Follow me. Now, I'd like to link with that just one other passage, please, in 1 Peter chapter 5. On the first paragraph. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. May God add his blessing to the reading of these lovely portions of his word. At the beginning of these meetings, we were pointing out that in Holy Scripture, there's a detailed account of how God called 10 men. He called them, and he fitted them, and he sent them out to do a specific work. 7 of them are in the Old Testament, and there are 3 of them in the New. Now, we have already looked at 3 in the Old Testament scriptures. Just for the sake of our time, I've picked out 5, trying to point out some outstanding characteristic in these men, and how God called them, fitted them, polished them, and then sent them out to do a tremendous work. The first one, of course, was Abraham. Outstanding thing about him was his faith, the father of the faithful. Second one was Moses. The outstanding thing about him was leadership, a man who was prepared by 80 years preparation at the backside of the desert and also in Egypt to do a specific task. And after he was fitted for that task, God led him out to do that magnificent work. Third one we were looking at was Isaiah. And we read in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up and so on. And when he saw him, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips," and so on. And then God purged him and then gave him a specific task to do. Now I want to look at a very lovely character tonight. Dear old Simon Peter. You know, someone was saying that he was an elemental human being. I think Simon Peter would have made a good Irishman. I think both the vices and the virtues of those that come from the Emerald Isle, I think Simon Peter had them all. I love to read everything about him and the mistakes that he made and also the work that he did. And what I have in mind tonight, without going into a lot of detail about it, won't have time to do that, I want to speak of his call to shepherd work and how he passes on the work that God gave him to do at the end of his life, before he went home to be with the Lord. Now, anyone looking at Peter's life, examining it carefully, chronologically, you would see immediately that there were 4 distinct calls that God gave to his dear servant. I'm not going to occupy time in speaking in detail about the first 3, but you remember in John chapter 1, he had a call to salvation. You know, that first chapter of the Gospel according to John is a magnificent chapter, absolutely full of very, very deep and profitable teaching. And among other things, we find how 5 men were brought to the Lord, and the central one was Simon Peter. It has often been pointed out that the first 2 chapters of John, we get 7 great dispensational days. I suppose most of our brethren here tonight, or elder brethren at some time or other, have heard those 7 dispensational days expounded. But first of all, we get the ministry there of John the Baptist to the person of Christ. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then we get, immediately after this, we get the conversion of 5 different individuals, outstanding men. You remember when John gave that wonderful, wonderful witness, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We read the 2 of John's disciples, they left John and they followed Jesus. And when they saw him, when Jesus saw them coming, he said, "What seek ye?" They said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And those two disciples, we know one of them was Andrew, and very likely the other was John. John always keeps himself out of the picture, keeps himself in the background completely. When he mentions John the Baptist, he calls him simply John, as if there wasn't another John in the world. Now, in the Synoptic Gospels, where John the Baptist is mentioned, he's always called John the Baptist. But in John's Gospel, he's always just called plain John. And it's very likely that the two disciples that followed the Lord Jesus and went to the place where he dwelt was first of all Andrew, and the other one was John. And they dwelt with him that day. Now, the very next day, there was something remarkable happened. Andrew had had a wonderful, wonderful interview with the Lord himself. And the first thing that he had in mind was to find his own brother, Simon. And when he found him, he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. That was his witness. "We have found the Messiah," which being interpreted is the Christ. Now, we don't find Peter here saying a single word. But we find here, immediately after this, when Andrew, when he testified to him, and he led him to, we read that he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, now the word for beheld there is a very strong word. It means to look through and through. It's the same word that's used later on, you remember, in Pilate's judgment hall, when Peter had denied the Lord with blasphemy, we read that the Lord turned and he looked at him. It's a very strong word. He looked through and through that individual. And he said, "Thou art Simon Bar-Jonah, but your name is going to be Cephas," which the meaning of that is a stone. And Peter never utters a single word. But he was brought to the Lord by his brother Andrew. Now, there's some principles in John chapter 1 that one would love to pause and speak about tonight in connection with salvation. But the first time that he was drawn to the Lord, I believe his heart was won. It was the call to salvation. Now, about a year later, Simon Peter, along with Andrew his brother and two other men and their father, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. You know, it was beside the Jordan where Simon Peter was brought to the knowledge of Christ, where he met him for the first time. But here they're in Galilee, and we read that they were fishers. It's a very lovely thing to notice the different details that are used about Simon Peter on his occupation as a fisherman. Apparently it was quite a prosperous business. We read that he had a boat, and his partners were John and James, and their father was Zebedee. There were five of them altogether. And apparently Simon Peter was the leader, or the proprietor, what you might call the head of the company, this fishing company. And the Lord was passing by the Sea of Galilee, and he asked Peter if he would lend him his boat. And he lent him the boat. And the Lord got into that little boat, and they pushed out a little bit from the land. And using the boat, Peter's boat, as a pulpit, he started to teach and started to preach. And then after that, he called Peter and he said, "Let's go out into the deep and let down your net for a draught." And when they did that, let the net down. Peter, he immediately said, "You know, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing. But," he said, "at thy word," he said, "I let down the net." So they pushed out into the deep, and they let the net down, and they enclosed a great multitude of fishes so that the net break. And when Peter saw that wonderful miracle that the Lord performed, he got down at his feet and he said, "Lord," he said, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Oh, he realized that the one who he was kneeling at his feet was none other than the Son of God. And after that, when they came to the shore, we read that he left all and he followed him. The Lord told him, he said, I'll make you to become a fisher of men. Now, the first call he had was to salvation, John chapter 1. But in Luke chapter 5, where we get the detail of that fishing expedition and the result, we read that they left all and they followed him. There, it was a call to be a fisherman, a call to be a fisher of men. And to put it in a nutshell, what the Lord was speaking about was gospel work, a call to gospel work. You know, I think that this was fulfilled later on. Simon Peter the fisherman, he let down the net for a draught at Pentecost, and the first thing he got was 3,000 souls at Pentecost. And then a little later, we read about 5,000 being brought in. Go out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. He was called, first of all, to salvation, and secondly, he was called to be a fisher of men. Now, the third call we get in Matthew chapter 10, and again, without going into detail about it, there he was called to be an apostle. The Lord, he wanted the gospel of the kingdom to be preached throughout the length and breadth of the land, and after a whole night of prayer, it's rather a remarkable thing that our blessed Lord, before he chose the apostle, he spent a whole night in prayer. And then in the morning, from among his disciples, he chose 12. And notice what Mark says about it, that they might be with him, and that he would send them forth to preach. You know, the first thing he got there is sovereignty. It was Christ himself, after a whole night of prayer, he laid his hand on 12 men. And the reason was to be with him and then to send them forth to preach. He was called to be an apostle. Now, some people claim to be apostles today. I'm not going to go into that. I was over in India a few years ago, and I ran into a company over there in India, and they believe there's such a thing today as apostles. And they believe they're able to lay their hands on people and send them forth to preach. Now, I'm not going to talk about that tonight. But you know, those 12 men that God chose, I believe they were unique men. And the leader among them was Simon Peter. And notice the Lord sent them forth two by two. First of all, the sovereignty in those that the Lord laid his hand upon. And then secondly, he sent them forth two by two. And I believe there's a very, very definite reason for that. The word I'd like to put upon it is compatibility. It's a lovely thing to have a good fellow worker. I'm awfully thankful that in my early days and throughout life, we have had good fellow workers. He sent them forth two by two. You know, people that plow a lonely furrow, a lone wolf, a person who has no fellowship with anybody else or is accountable to nobody, I don't think that that is the example that we find in Holy Scripture. You know, sometimes when a man is discouraged, it's a wonderful thing to have a good fellow worker, someone that's able to sit down beside you and comfort you. And I could tell many a story tonight of compatibility among God's dear servants. I thank God, as far as I was concerned, I had many, many good men with whom I was linked. In the early days, there were older men, men who long since have gone to be with the Lord, and their memory today is a benediction. I thank God for them. And then in later years, it was younger men. And I think we had the cream of the crop. As far as we were concerned, we didn't have any personality problems. We had the highest respect and honor and love and affection for fellow workers. I heard Mr. Handy Berg many, many years ago speaking about Matthew chapter 10, about being sent forth two by two. And when he came to the last two, We read there, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot. And his comment was, poor Simon the Canaanite, linked to a man like Judas Iscariot. But you know, there's some principles there in Matthew chapter 10. Again, we just have to pass over. But let me again mention, the first call was a call to salvation. The second call was a call to be a fisher of men. That is gospel work. And the third call was a call to be an apostle. And the authority that was conferred upon those men, I believe it came from God himself. It was a delegated authority, but there were men that God sent forth to lay foundations of the church later on in the Acts of the Apostles. But what I have in mind to occupy a few minutes in speaking tonight is his call to be a shepherd. And I want to look at some things connected with shepherd work tonight that may be a help and a comfort and an encouragement to some dear brethren here tonight that are seeking to do this most important work. I've come to feel, when I've gotten older, that one of the great needs among the people of God today is shepherds. Men with a shepherd heart. Men who have the love of Christ in their heart and the love of God's people. We badly need shepherds today. You know, it's so easy for someone who has a well-informed mind and a glib tongue and who's something of an actor to get up and talk. Anybody can do that. There's no spirituality behind that at all. But I tell you, when you get a shepherd, a man with the love of Christ in his heart and who has been called to shepherd work, I believe it's beyond price to find a man of that type. And my object tonight is to try to encourage and to help men who are doing this wonderful work. Now, Simon Peter's fourth call was to be a shepherd. And the whole story is told in John chapter 21. Did you ever think that John 21 is an appendix to the Gospel according to John? Not only is it an appendix to the Gospel according to John, but it's a preface to the Acts of the Apostle. And I believe that the Holy Spirit deliberately put this lovely chapter between the Gospel and the Acts. I believe it's deliberately done. And if you look at the chapter, you'll find that there are three lessons in it. And the first lesson is a lesson in catching fish. That's gospel work. The second lesson is a lesson in feeding sheep. That's pastoral work. That's shepherd work. And the third lesson is minding your own business. And if you look at the chapter, you'll find that right on the very surface of the chapter, there are these three lessons. Now, the first lesson, I can't occupy a lot of time in speaking about tonight, that fishing expedition. Here were a number of men, seven of them altogether, and they get in a boat and they go out to catch fish. All of them were experts. Simon Peter was the leader, but you know, they did not have the command of the Lord himself. And they spent the whole night long trying to catch fish. And in the morning, the Lord stood on the shore and he said, sons, lads, have you any fish? Have you any meat? And he got one great big disgruntled no. No fish in the boat. And the Lord, standing on the shore, now he said, take that net. Just as he had commanded them in Luke chapter 5. It's almost a repeat of the story. Now he said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. Now there was no argument there. You know, sometimes fishermen, they don't like to be criticized or told what to do. They generally are experts. You know, there are a number of people that don't like criticism. One is a doctor. If I went to consult a doctor and he diagnosed my case and I started to criticize his diagnosis, I don't think he'd be very pleased. And another man that would not tolerate criticism is a preacher. And you know, sometimes a man gets up on a platform and he says something, and after the meeting, somebody takes him to task and pulls him apart. You know, it's not a very... It's rather a painful thing. And I think that preachers and doctors and people of that type, they do not like criticism. And the same with fishermen. But there was no argument here. The Lord said, put the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. And when they dropped the net, they pulled up a great big haul of fish. And we're told there was 153. And for all there was so many, yet was not the net broken. In Luke chapter 5, the net was broken. We read there about washing the net. We read about casting the net. We read about letting down the net. And we also read about mending the net. Now, these are four operations that fishermen in which they were engaged, and they all have a spiritual meaning. But here there's 153 big fish in the net. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. I have heard this passage discussed again and again and again, and sometimes people come to us and they say, what's the meaning of 153 big fish? I was in Cape Town some years ago, and Mr. C.F. Hogg was still alive. I used to go to his room every day and sit down at his feet. And that dear man, who was 82 years of age at the time, the last 6 months of his life, I'll never forget the advice he gave me. One thing he said to me again and again, accuracy, accuracy, accuracy. He said, there's absolutely no time for loose thinking or loose speaking in the ministry of the word. By all means, accuracy. I said to him one day, Mr. Hogg, what is the 153 big fish? What does that mean? And this was his reply. He said, statistics are not for the end of the mission, but it's for the end of the age. And I believe that this great passage, this great chapter, I believe, projects itself into the future when we arrive on the heavenly shore and sitting in the sunlight on the heavenly shore in the presence of the Lord. Then we'll be able to count our fish. And thank God the net won't be broken then. It's often broken down here. But in any case, here is a lesson in catching fish. If we want to catch fish, we must get our orders from the Lord and carry out His instructions, and if we do, there will be fish in the net. Now, after the lesson in catching fish, the second lesson is in feeding sheep. Now, we all know that Simon Peter had denied the Lord. I believe he had a little personal interview with the Lord on the resurrection day. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us that he had an interview with Cephas, with Simon Peter. The Word of God is silent what happened there. But I believe that the Lord gently restored him personally to himself. But Simon Peter had denied the Lord publicly, and he needed to be restored publicly in the midst of his brethren. And the Lord did a remarkable thing. He lit a little fire. You know, last night our dear brother, Ken, he mentioned in these three cases in the Old Testament, you always find burning and a fire. Now here we get it again. And the Lord, the first thing he did in restoring Simon Peter, he lit a fire. And it has often been pointed out, it was a certain kind of a fire. It was a charcoal fire. The word is only used twice in the New Testament. In John chapter 18, it was beside a fire, a charcoal fire, where Simon Peter had denied the Lord. You know, that charcoal fire had a peculiar kind of a smell. And that was the kind of a fire that the Lord lit. I think that that is important. It was the first thing he did in restoring Simon Peter, he lit that fire. You know, I happened to be born in Ireland. And in my early life, many, many times walking along a country road in the north of Ireland, I smelled a smell. And anyone who ever smells it will never forget it. The smell of a peat fire. You know, the people that dig the turf, they dig the peat out of the bog, they dry it in the sunlight,
and they use it for fuel. And in those little whitewashed cottages with a thatched roof along the roadside, inside they'll have a peat fire. And you see the smoke coming out of the chimney. It is a very pungent smell. It's not an unpleasant smell, but it's a smell that's absolutely unique, and if you smell it, you never would forget it. And many a time in smelling that peat fire in later years, it brought back many, many happy memories to my mind. The Lord lit a fire. It was a charcoal fire. And after he had lit the fire, and after he had prepared the meal and said, "Come and dine," then after Peter had had a good meal, he said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" Now, don't tell me that when the Lord said, "Lovest thou me," Peter had said, "Though all of these should deny thee, yet will not I." And it was the first thing that the Lord did. He took that knife and he put it right into his heart. "Do you love me more than these?" Simon Peter, you can't brag or boast any longer. He said, "But Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am fond of thee." And the Lord said, "Feed my lamb." And then he denied the Lord three times, and three times the question is asked, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" The Lord used that great divine word for love. Simon Peter can't rise to that height. "Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee. Feed my sheep." And then thirdly, he asked the question, "Simon, son of Jonas, are you really fond of me?" The Lord graciously comes down to Peter's word. Are you really fond of me? He said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. You know my heart, that I really, really am affectionately desirous of thee." Oh, Peter had the real material in his heart. He really did love the Lord. But he had learned the lesson of bragging and boasting. And sitting beside that little fire, the Lord gave him a threefold commission. And if you look at the passage, you'll find, first of all, it is, "Feed my lambs." Second, it is, "Tend my sheep." And the third one is, "Feed my dear sheep." The third word for sheep here is a diminutive word, the word for affection and love. Now, Peter here is given his commission. And it is a commission to feed and to tend, not only the lambs, but also the sheep. It's his fourth great commission, his fourth great call, and it is the call to shepherd work. But all those who engage in this work, I think we need to realize that we really need to love the Lord from the very depths of our heart, and also to love God's beloved people. I'm not going to follow on the rest of the chapter. But you remember, immediately after Peter gets his commission, he turns around and said, "Lord, and what will this man do?" John was standing there. He said, "Lord, and what will this man do?" Now the Lord said, "Now, Peter, if I will that he tarry till I come, what's that to you? That's none of your business. You follow me." And the word is, keep continually on following me. That was the commission he got at the beginning. And it's the commission that he gets at the end, follow thou me, and keep on following me. So to speak, you mind your own business. You know, if I'm ever tempted to criticize some servant of God, I've heard people sometimes pulling some dear servant of God apart, saying hard, unkind things about them. I would be afraid to do that. If God is using any man, and he's gone to saving souls through that individual, I'm not the one to criticize him. I always remember what the Lord said here. What's that to you? You follow me. I have my work to do. I have my commission to fulfill. And John, he has his work to do. But Simon Peter, you follow me. Now, at the end of his life, that lovely, lovely passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is passing on the message that he received himself. I believe 1 Peter 5 in the first little paragraph, I believe it's based on John 21. The commission that he received himself to feed and to tend the lambs and the sheep, he's passing it on. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and of the glory that shall be revealed. You know, he was an eyewitness of what happened in Pilate's judgment hall. I believe he's referring to that here. And by the way, I believe all shepherd work should be done under the foot of the cross, with the cross in view. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness, an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. It should always be done with a view of the sufferings of our Lord himself in mind. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And then we read here, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye also shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There are six different items here connected with shepherd work. One would love to pause and look at them in detail. Three of them are positive and three of them are negative. I would like you to investigate that yourself. No time to look at it tonight. There are three positive things here connected with shepherd work, and also three negative things. But then the seventh one, the final one, is when Christ, the chief shepherd, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. My beloved brethren here tonight, one burden that I have at the present time, as a matter of fact, there are two. I long to see young men raised up among us today with a gift in the gospel. You know, in my early life, we had men right here in the United States and in other parts of the world who had the gift of an evangelist. They went up and down the land, and God blessed their work, and the assemblies were built up and blessed at that time. There's a dearth of a real evangelist today, a fisher of men, men who are able to preach, men who are able to win souls. There's a dearth among them today. And one burden that I have is that God would raise up men of that type among us. Men who can preach the gospel and see souls saved and the assemblies built up and blessed. But the second one I have is that God would raise up godly, spiritual shepherds among us today. Oh, they're badly needed. We thank God for those that are doing the work. And I think that one of the great needs among God's people today are men with a loving heart who love Christ and who love the people of God and who do this work. When I was young, growing up, my parents were in an assembly where there were 600 in fellowship in the city of Belfast. It's one of the largest assemblies that I know of anywhere, Victoria Hall, in the city of Belfast. And in that assembly there was a man called Sam Spence. Now, he wasn't a preacher, but he was commended by the assembly to do visitation work, to do shepherd work. You would never find him on the platform. He wasn't a preacher, but he was a man with a loving heart. And during the First World War, when my father was overseas in the army, my father was a soldier at that time, and he was away from home. And I'll never forget when I was a teenager and not coming to the door. And when we went to the door, there was Sam Spence standing there. And he came in and he would sit down at the fire in the kitchen, and he would gather the children around him and open the Word of God. And in a gracious, kindly way, he would speak to us from the Word of God. That made an indelible impression upon my mind. He was commended to shepherd work, not to preaching, but to do this work as a shepherd among God's people. And I don't think, to my dying day, will I ever forget that kindly, kindly man and the work that he did. If you were to go over there today, the Victoria Hall, they have a different building today. It's quite a large building. They still have over 600 in fellowship. And in the foyer, there's an oil painting. And looking at it, I have an oil painting of Sam Spence long since gone to be with the Lord, hanging there in a prominent place in the foyer of the building where the assembly meets. Oh, we badly need them today. Badly need them. Well, my time is gone, and I just want to close with a little thing that A.P. Gibbs said many years ago. It was the last time I heard it. Many a time he stood on the platform right here. And you know, the last time he spoke, it was in at least that I heard him, was in Belmar, New Jersey. It was at a conference. And at the end of his address, he told a little story. He, as usual, he had his 7 points. And he went down these 7 points, one after the other. But after expounding his 7 points, he told a little story, as he generally did. And this is what he said. He said, there was a man one time got saved. And he said, after he got saved, the Lord spoke to him. And he said, come you after me, and I will make you to become a fisher of men. And he said, he gave me a hook to catch fish. But then he said, some years afterwards, the Lord spoke to me a second time. And he said, lovest thou me, lovest thou me, lovest thou me? And he said, he made me a shepherd, and he gave me a crook. So he says, now, he said, by hook and by crook, I'm going to serve the Lord. And the Lord help us to do that, or to do this lovely work, to go out on the gospel in our fishing expedition, to let down the net and see results, and then to see good men, godly men, spiritual men, leaders among us, men with a shepherd heart, raised up among us to do this beautiful work. And I think if we have that, I think that that is the foundation of blessing. May God bless his word for his name.
So we sing just one verse of 475. 475, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. 475.
Our hearts to thee unitedly again in that worthy name of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And we thank thee, our Father, that one day as the chief shepherd he's coming back again. And O Lord, in these difficult days, we do pray that thou wilt raise up men with a shepherd heart, those that really love thee and that love thy people. And our Father, we pray to give them all the wisdom that's needed in this most difficult work. Our Father, we thank thee for those that are doing it, and we pray that they may be encouraged, and from day to day that they may look to thee for guidance and help, And our Father, we pray that they may be able to lead and to guide and to counsel the people of God. Now we commend us again to thee tonight, thanking thee for the opportunity of spending this quiet hour in thy presence or on thy word. We return our thanks in that worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.